At least that's the saying that I learned here when I was in Alexandria for 6 years. Oh, Vic McMillan. Anybody know Vic McMillan around here? There you go. all sorts of sayings you learn with Vic. So anyway, hey, it's so good to be back with you all tonight. Just want to quickly recap what we talked about this morning, just to make sure we wanted to raise the urgency. When it comes to evangelism, the question is not, do I know enough? The question really is, do I care enough? That's the question. Right? Do I sense the urgency? Do I have in my mind the reality of what people without Christ dying are going to face? And do I have a grasp on the fact that God has commissioned me? In the sovereignty of God, in the grace of God, in the wisdom of God, He wants to use us to do that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, but nevertheless, God desires to use us to do it. And so it's necessary for us to go out and share the gospel. Nobody is saved unless we preach the gospel, unless they hear the gospel and are saved. But this morning we talked about grasping the urgency of you sharing the good news with every person. We talked about everybody, nobody, anybody, and somebody. With everybody, we said everybody's going to die someday and face judgment. That's a fact of life. But then secondly, nobody is righteous enough to escape condemnation. So that means when a person dies, based on what they have done in their own, if they're not covered by the blood of Jesus, they will stand in judgment and will be condemned. There's no way to escape that. Third, though, we learned about anybody, that anybody can be saved from condemnation through Jesus. It doesn't matter how big your sins are, how dark, whatever it is, God's grace is marvelous grace, and it's greater than all of our sins. And so anybody that turns and trusts in Christ can be saved. And will be saved. And then finally, we learned about somebody this morning. Somebody must tell them about that salvation through Jesus. So that's the urgency of evangelism. Tonight, we're going to switch gears. And we're going to talk about the rhythm of evangelism. That's the title of tonight's message, the rhythm of evangelism. So if you would, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, as I look out amongst the crowd tonight, I'm guessing that some of y'all have heard this before. Has anybody ever told you, wow, you've got rhythm? No? Are you kidding me? Come on now. Some of y'all are like, no, man, I got two left feet. I got no rhythm. I can't dance a lick. Well, the truth of the matter is, rhythm is more than dancing. Rhythm is more than playing music. There is rhythm all around you. Rhythm was there when you drove this evening to Grace Life Baptist Church. You see, inside the engine of your car, there was a rhythm of explosions happening in your engine block as each spark plug ignited the air and the gas to push those pistons up and down and to turn that crankshaft. I drove here in a V6 engine, all right? And I'm no mechanic, so some of you are going to come to me after and say, "Oh, preacher, you know that ain't really how it works, right?" But in my own simplicity, there's rhythm to that. It went something like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, it's happening much faster than that, right? But nevertheless, there's a rhythm to it. Right now, there is rhythm going on inside of your chest as your heart beats, as it pumps that blood throughout your body. Lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub. And we just finished singing, so it might be lub-dub, 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 lub-dub. Right? There's a rhythm to it. Here just a moment ago, we experienced rhythm as we worship God through singing. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. See there, that's that 4-4 meter there, right? There's a time, there's a rhythm to that. And for those of you who can dance, nobody will admit to that right here in the Baptist church, right? But for those of you who can dance, I don't care if it's the floss. Now, my kids are scared to death right now that I'm about to attempt this in front of y'all. Look, they're like, I did it a few weeks ago at church. I was just messing around like, Dad, please don't ever do that again. Or maybe it's the running man going back to my generation or the cabbage patch. Or to go back a few generations, maybe it's the twist. Or maybe it's the Texas two-step. I don't care what it is. There is rhythm to all that. Think about the waltz for a moment. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Rhythm is all around you.
I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but there is also, according to the scripture, a rhythm to evangelism. It goes something like this. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. I want you to say that with me tonight. You ready? Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. Great job. That is the rhythm of evangelism. Now, you mean, the preacher, where in the world did you get that? Straight from the mouth of Jesus. Mark chapter 4, as he relates to us a parable about sowing a seed, a parable about a farmer. So I'm going to invite you to stand this evening to honor the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. Very short parable, but a very important parable when we think about evangelism. Look at what it says here. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this parable, God, again, as I prayed this morning, God, we want to understand, we want to get into our brains the truth of your word here, the principles of the word of God here. But we don't want it to stop in our brain. We want to get it into our hearts. We want to love what we hear. We want to be moved. We want to be motivated by what we read in your word. Your word is not meant to simply be thought about. It's meant to be loved. So help us to love what we read here tonight. But then don't let it stop in our heart, God. Help us to get it out into our life. We can talk about evangelism. We can say we can love evangelism, God. But ultimately, you want us to do evangelism. You want us to evangelize. And so help us, we pray tonight, in the strong name of Jesus, to do that. And even as I prayed this morning, Lord, if there's anybody in our midst tonight who has not yet repented and trusted Christ, Holy Spirit, would you even right now begin to convict them of their sin? Draw them out of the darkness into the light of Christ, that they might turn and trust in Christ tonight and be saved. God, you're good. You are so good. We pray that you would help us get in rhythm with you tonight. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your seat there. So tonight's takeaway is very simple. It's simply get in to the rhythm of evangelism. Get into the rhythm of evangelism. You see, our life, every one of us who is a Christian, young and old alike, should have this rhythm in our life. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. So we're going to take a moment and look at each part of this rhythm of evangelism tonight. Okay, so first is scatter. Scatter the gospel seed. Now, we talked about the urgency of doing this morning. Right, I wanted to make sure that you felt what we needed to do before tonight we come back and actually teach you how to do it. All right? Because otherwise it might have fallen on dead ears this morning. We talk about, well, here's what you need to do. Get out here and do this, and here's how you share and all that. And you'd be like, nah, I don't know. So we wanted to raise the urgency this morning where we can come back now and equip you. Now we pray that you're motivated to go do this. So scatter the gospel seed. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. One of the reasons I love the Bible is that it's so visual, it's so practical. It speaks to us to things that we can touch, see, taste, and smell, and to help us to make that parallel, that correlation between earthly realities with heavenly principles, okay? And that's what parables are for. The seed sowing, it's one of Jesus' favorite metaphors for sharing the gospel. In fact, he has a whole parable about this found in Matthew 13 and Luke 8 about sowing the gospel seed in four different soils. Y'all familiar with that one? The parable of the four soils? We'll talk a little bit about that one tomorrow night. But as you think about those parables there, in that parable, Jesus tells us that the seed being sown is the word of the kingdom. That's how he calls it. The word of the kingdom. In other words, the word announcing the kingdom, that the kingdom is here. How do you get into the kingdom? Well, that's the gospel, right? That's the word of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So that's what you and I are about to scatter, the gospel. But we want to be clear this evening. What is the gospel? Because we want to sow the right seed. I mean, if we want to see people saved, then we must sow seeds unto salvation. Now, so oftentimes when we think about sharing the gospel, we think about just sharing our testimony. Now, praise God for your testimony. It is a powerful tool in your toolbox. But you need to understand that your testimony is not the gospel. It's not. You should share it because it's a demonstration of the power of the gospel, right? It's an illustration of the power of the gospel. But it is not the gospel. It can open doors to share the gospel, but you've got to get past your testimony. So what is the gospel? If we're going to plant the right seed, it's going to sow seeds unto salvation. Because if we do something else, then people won't actually be saved. It's like in my garden, man. If I'm wanting to harvest corn, then what do I have to plant? Corn, right? Otherwise, if I plant the wrong thing, I might end up harvesting cucumbers. So we have to scatter the right seed. So what is the gospel? The word gospel, just straight up the word itself, comes to us in English from an old English compound word, gospel, meaning good news, all right? And that old English word came from the Greek word euangelion, which also means good news. Now, you might not hear it when I say the word euangelion, but if you were to see it written, you would say, oh man, that word looks a lot like our English word evangelism. And you'd be right. You see, we get our English word evangelism or evangelize, or even a word that we don't really use, evangel, straight from the Greek word euangelion. To evangelize is to share the good news of Jesus with somebody. Now, Apostle Paul, he explains the gospel to us in very simple form in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. As you think about what is the gospel, here's how he says here's what he says the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ, here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So Paul says that the good news, the gospel, is this threefold truth here. Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and then that Christ was raised from the dead 3 days later. And that, guys, is indeed the very essence of the good news. That is the core of the seed, right? You ever split a seed and right there in the middle, even when you get down into it, there's a little core that's in that seed itself there. That is the core of the good news that we must scatter around. Now, when you hear that, you might say, man, isn't there more to it than that? And I would say, well, yeah, there's some context there, because that threefold truth, threefold truth from Paul there has a lot of implications, a lot of background and gaps that you and I would need to fill in. Otherwise, people would be like, so what? Good for Jesus, right? What in the world does that have to do with me? Why is that supposed to be good news to me? Christ died for sins, Christ was buried, and Christ raised from the dead. Why is that supposed to be good news to me? You see, the good news, as I said this morning, won't seem like good news to people unless they understand the bad news. So we have to fill in the context of what Paul says here when we share the gospel. So when I share the gospel, I just want to share with you tonight a very simple way to share the gospel. I want to equip you to share the gospel. I know that Pastor Jeremy is equipping you guys and encouraging you guys and providing context and opportunity for you all to go out and share the gospel once a month on a Saturday at this point. But it shouldn't just be once a month on Saturday, right? And we'll talk tomorrow night. It's a lifestyle. As you go, make disciples, right? And so it's a lifestyle there. But nevertheless, praise God for that opportunity. And we pray that you all get involved with that. But I just want to share with you and equip you tonight with a very simple way to share the gospel that I call the four C's of the gospel. This is a very simple way to share the gospel. In fact, just truth in advertising, I developed this to share the gospel at Vacation Bible School, all right? This is what I use to share the gospel every year at Vacation Bible School, and I use it throughout the year whenever I share the gospel with somebody, all right? I developed it a few years back. I've used it ever since. It's so simple that a child can understand it. So guess that's what that means for adults. Praise God, I can do it, right? Because I hear about people, maybe you've been trained in faith or one of these other gospel presentations, and they always tell me, man, it's so hard. I've got so much stuff to remember. I can't keep it all straight. This is a very simple, straightforward way to share the good news. It's perfect for sharing the gospel with people of any age, young and old alike, all right? So the first C is creation. People need to understand that God created them to have a relationship with Him. This goes to the very foundation of what is supposed to be. We're supposed to have fellowship with God. We're supposed to walk with God. We are supposed to enjoy God and to worship God. I usually say something like this. God created you to have a relationship with Him, and He desires to have a relationship with you now. It's that simple. Anybody here think they could share that with somebody? Right? I mean, actually, that's pretty cool to know, right? People need purpose. They need to understand where they came from, who made them. So you need to let them know. Could we say more on that? Of course we could. But when we share the gospel, y'all, we're not trying to give a lecture or a sermon. The gospel is a simple message. We're communicating a simple message, but it has massive implications, right? Eternal implications, all right? So, creation. God created you to have a relationship with Him and desires to have a relationship with you now. And then I'll move on to the second C. The second C is corruption. Corruption. So, creation, then corruption. We were created to have a relationship with God, but we've become corrupted by sin. Our sin separates us from God. So now we're moving from what should be to what is. We should have that relationship, but we don't, because sin has broken that relationship and has separated us from God. So this is the bad news. We talked about the bad news this morning. And remember, to fully share the gospel with someone, you've got to share the bad news. Otherwise, it's like this. I often hear Ray Comfort talk about this. It's like that person who is riding the airplane and the stewardess comes along and says, hey, we need you to put on this parachute. And they're like, I'm not putting on that parachute. That thing looks uncomfortable. I mean, I won't be able to sit in my seat if I have on a parachute. And he won't put it on. But if the stewardess says, sir, we've lost one of our engines and we could crash at any moment, I need you to put the parachute on. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to put on a parachute, right? In fact, put two of them on me, right? I want to back up in case the other one fails. A person who hears the bad news when you share the gospel is awakened to why they need the good news. And so I try to help the person that I'm sharing with to see how that bad news applies to them. I mean, we could just leave it at this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could certainly do that, right? There's nothing wrong with just quoting scripture to them. Right? How many of you guys ever shared the gospel using the Roman road? All the Roman road is. Hey, read this passage of scripture. What does that passage of scripture mean to you? Right? You're just walking through those passages of scripture. So we could certainly just quote that. But I don't simply want to appeal to their mind with truth. I also want to appeal to their conscience. I want them to see their guilt. I want them to feel their guilt. Therefore, I believe that we should go a step further. I believe that we should demonstrate to them that they have fallen short. Now, you want to do this in a winsome way. as winsomely as you can do it. But we need to demonstrate that they have fallen short. And that's best done through the Ten Commandments. Did you guys know that's why God gave us the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments was not given to you and me to be a ladder for humanity to climb to heaven. Right? Oh, I got the first commandment. Let me get the second commandment. I'm going to climb. I'm going to earn my way to heaven. That's not what it is. It's not a ladder for us to climb to heaven. The Ten Commandments, they are a measuring rod to show us how much we have fallen short. Do you want to know why the world hates the Ten Commandments? It's not because they have morality in them. It's because they condemn those who see them. That's why they want to get rid of them. And so often we neglect them in this way. We need to understand that the Ten Commandments are a powerful tool in our toolbox, of the evangelism toolbox, to help us help a person to see how much they have fallen short. And again, I mentioned Ray Comfort a moment ago. I'm so thankful for evangelists like Ray Comfort for helping me to understand this. And if you guys need to hear examples of how to share the gospel, Ray Comfort's Living Waters Ministries, great. Way of the Master is a TV show and a ministry with Ray Comfort as well, Kirk Cameron. Another one is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. Again, he was connected with Ray Comfort and them for a lot of years. Every Wednesday in the Wretched Radio podcast is nothing but people sharing the gospel with people on the street. And just, it gets in you, right? Because sometimes we just need a model. That's a perfect way for you to learn how to share the gospel. And so at this point, I just apply the Ten Commandments to their life. I want their mind, I want their heart to feel their sinfulness through a few questions. And so I usually say, have you ever told a lie? And the answer is what, church? Yeah, of course they have. And then I usually say, so have I. Now that's important. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But mark that. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah, so have I. What do you call somebody who tells a lie? The answer is a liar. Listen to what Revelation 21:8 says. All liars, their portion will be in the lake that burned with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I'll move on to the next commandment. Just another commandment. Have you ever stolen something? Yeah, most folks have. Even if it was a quarter from their mom and dad that their mom and dad didn't know about, right? Irrespective of the value of the thing, we most all have certainly stolen something. And what do you call somebody who steals? You call them a thief. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Even if, in other words, have you used it flippantly or have you used it as a cuss word? And the answer is most of the time, yeah, so have I. That's called blasphemy. It's very serious. And I could go on and on with all Ten Commandments. Usually just a few are enough because, again, you're just trying to raise in their mind the idea that they have guilt. Like we said this morning, how much righteousness is enough to enter into heaven based on your own merit? The answer is what? What percentage? 100%. So how many sins does a person have to commit to fall short? One sin, and they have fallen short. And I think it's important to just realize that you could use any of the commandments, even the ones that deal with adultery and murder. Now, most folks that you're going to talk to have not committed adultery physically. They have not murdered someone physically. But don't forget what Jesus says. Jesus says if we have looked at another person with lust in our hearts, we have lusted as we look at them in our hearts, that we have committed adultery in our heart. And Jesus also says if we've ever hated a person in our heart, even for a moment, that we have committed murder in our heart. So I promise you, any of the commandments will do. Pick some. Pick some that you think are appropriate for the situation, and that will help to demonstrate to them that they are guilty. And so it's important for us to demonstrate that they've fallen short. And as I said a moment ago, I think it's also important to share that you and I have fallen short. See, one of the reasons why people often put up a barrier when you try to share the gospel with them is that they think that you think you're better than they are. I mean, who are you to judge me? No, I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. Right? We need to demonstrate. That's why I always say, so have I. Because I want to demonstrate to them that we're on the same side. Right? We're in the same boat. We are in the same situation, the same position. We want to approach evangelism as being in the same lot in life in that regard, right? The same position. We are not holier than them. I'm just a sinner telling another sinner about the Savior, all right? So after demonstrating their sinfulness, I'll sum up what they've said. Based upon your testimony today, I'm not judging you. You have judged yourself. You are a lying, thieving blasphemer. And you say, whoa, I don't know if I could say that. They just said it. You're just repeating back to them what they just admitted to themselves, what they just testified to. You and I are what the Bible calls sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken fellowship with God. And Scripture tells us, you continue on, that we deserve death because of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that death is like a fire, right? Also known as hell. And if we've sinned even once, that's what we deserve. Again, like we talked about this morning, the question is not, does your good outweigh your bad? The question is, do you have any bad? And one sin is enough to make you guilty. And one sin deserves death in hell forevermore. So that's creation, that's corruption. We get to the third C, and that is Christ. Creation, corruption, Christ. Now that we've shared the bad news, now it's time to give them the good news. Because now the good news will sound good. And we say something like this, but God doesn't desire for you to get what you deserve. He doesn't want you to get, he is just in giving what you deserve, but he does not desire to give you what you deserve. God does not want you to suffer the penalty of your sins by dying in hell forevermore. He sent his son Jesus. You turn to Jesus at that point, who is God in the flesh, to live the life that we cannot live and to die the death that we deserve. He lived that sinless life, right? He lived the life that you and I cannot live. He earned heaven. And he died the death that we deserve. He died for our sins on the cross. Therefore, he paid hell for every one of us who repent and believe. And to prove that his life and death were sufficient to save us. So we're pointing to his life. We're pointing to his death. Now we're going to point to the resurrection. God the Father resurrected him from the dead to prove that his life and death were sufficient to save us. On that third day, he rose from the dead to prove that there is salvation in Jesus. And then we say something like this. You can be saved from your sins and reconciled with God through Jesus if you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. Just as Paul pointed us to in 1 Corinthians 15. If you'll repent of your sin and trust in Jesus' work, you will be saved. That's the good news. But then we finish it up with the last C. And that last C is consummation. Creation, corruption, Christ, and then consummation. Just as we talked about this morning, one day, they need to understand that they're going to die. Now, that's easier for an older person. Already, I mean, I'll be 40 in February. And already, I can kind of feel that coming on, right? It's clear to me, this body is breaking down. Now, some of you are a little bit ahead of me. Some of y'all about to witness, right? Let me witness, preacher. Right? Now, the truth of the matter is, young people, though, sometimes think that they're just going to live forever. It does not occur to them that they're going to die. But we've got to help people understand that, yes, one day they're going to stand before God. We don't know when that's going to be. Like we talked about this morning from Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so they need to understand the urgency of them turning and trusting Christ. One day you're going to stand before God, either when you die or when Jesus comes again, if you live to see that. And when you stand before God based upon what you have done, here's a very important question you need to ask them. Will you be guilty or innocent of sin? And the only answer is what? Guilty. That's the only answer. That is the only answer based on what they have done. And then we say this to them, please repent and trust in Christ today so that you will be saved. That is the gospel, beloved. Now, it took me longer to share it because I kind of explained it as I went and gave you more than I would normally say. But listen, you can share the gospel in 2 minutes. It's not a long, drawn-out thing, right? It's a good news message that is very... I mean, it's not a tweet, but it's also not a term paper, right? It's succinct, it's to the point, and if you will use creation, corruption, Christ, consummation as sort of an outline in your mind, those are 4 easy talking points that you can use to make sure that you share the fullness of the gospel. Now, you won't always get to share all of that. You won't. But share as much of it as you can. Ensure that the seeds that you're planting will actually bring about a gospel harvest. Scatter that seed. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. That brings us to the second part of the rhythm of evangelism. And that is sleep. You say, what? Hold on a moment here. Sleep while God works. Sleep while God works. Look back at our text tonight. Mark 4:26-28. Of course, 29 is in our text, but just look at Mark 26-28. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. Notice that again. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Man, those 2 words right there in verse 27 should be 2 of the sweetest words to your evangelistic heart. He sleeps. The farmer sleeps. And while he sleeps, guess what's happening? God is taking that seed and he's turning it into a crop. Amen. And then the crop into a harvest. He sleeps. You know what that means for you and me in terms of evangelism? Here it is. You better get this one tonight because this is very important. Evangelism doesn't depend solely upon you. Right? God is in this thing. God is in the Word. God is doing what you and I can never do. I mean, how could you and I sleep at night if it depended on us completely? You'd have to be the most hard-hearted person in the world to go to sleep at night if there was one other lost person in your community, if it depended upon you alone. I mean, how could you sleep? You couldn't if it depended solely upon you. But because it's dependent upon God as well and upon God ultimately, you can sleep. You see, you do what you can do, and then you let God do what only He can do. We scatter, and then we sleep while God works. You ever had somebody tell you to stay in your lane? One of the reasons that we get all messed up in our evangelism sometimes, we're going to talk about it later in the message, is that we get out of our lane. We try to get into God's lane and try to do what God can do instead of sticking to what our job is and what our lane is. It's just like the farmer. When you think about salvation here, he can't will that corn to grow. He can plant the seed, but growing that seed and growing that corn, it's a sovereign act of God. It is. Ask any farmer. I ask any farmer. They'll tell you. It's an act of God. Man, I can plant it, but sometimes God just don't grow it. The crops will fail, right? Just ask any farmer. Could you imagine a farmer out there 24/7, night and day, out there with this corn? Come on, corn, grow. Grow corn. Like trying to use the force or something to make the corn grow. I mean, the farmer would kill himself trying to do that. But that's not what the farmer does. What does he do? He plants the crop, and then he goes to bed. And in the morning, guess what? There's growth. He doesn't really know how. Especially farmers in Jesus' day. And to be honest, even today, we don't really know how all that works scientifically. We may be able to explain the processes, but we cannot explain the energy of life. Can't explain it. The same is true when it comes to sharing the gospel. You can't convert anybody. Salvation is of the Lord. It is a sovereign act of grace. And I say to some of you tonight, some of you just need to sleep on what you've sown already. In other words, give God room to work. Maybe there's some of you in the room who are trying to henpeck someone into the kingdom of God. You don't give room for God to work. You're constantly badgering someone about turning to Jesus. And every chance you get, you're sort of ribbing them and trying to get them to come to Christ. And your intentions are good, but you know what you're doing? You're actually hardening their heart to the gospel. Because you're not giving room for God to work. You're not giving space. You can turn people off if you don't give them some space for God to work. I think about my dear friend and brother, Daryl Crawford. Daryl is an uber evangelist, man. That dude, we just went to dinner with him the other night, and he's passing out gospel tracts to our waiters and waitresses. I mean, it's just who he is. He carries around gospel tracts in his pocket right here. Because he wants to be always ready to share the gospel. He is a gospel sharing machine. But his brother who's lost, he had trouble giving that guy room. Every time he saw his brother, he was talking to him. You need to trust in Christ. Turn to Christ. What are you trying to do with your life? I mean, you need Jesus. And finally, his brother got so fed up. He said, Daryl, don't you speak to me if all you're going to talk about is Jesus. Daryl wasn't giving any room. Right? You got to have room for God to work. I think about my dad. My dad, he was far from God. Let's just say it that way. Very far from God. A good man in many respects, but hard to the gospel. He loved his sin. Yet we were faithful to share Jesus with him. We were faithful. Even my children would share the gospel with Papaw. But we learned not to push too far. Not to go too hard. Not to, every time we see him, hey, Jesus, 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 Jesus. We wanted to give God room to work. That's how we kind of approached my dad. We found the moments and the God began to work and grow and to do what only God can do. See, you can't convert anybody. You cannot badger people into the kingdom of heaven. And praise God, in 2015, my dad came to Christ. He was saved. Guys, it was glorious. It was beautiful. He was, in 2015, he was 56 years old, something like that. Came to Jesus and was saved. And I believe one of the reasons is that we learned to scatter and sleep. I'm just going to trust God. I've shared, and I'll find other opportunities to share with him, but I'm not going to be on him all the time, hammering him every chance I get. You've got to give God room. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. That brings us to our final part of the rhythm of the gospel, and that is to reap the gospel harvest. This is important, right? We're not just scattering and sleeping. We're sowing that we might reap. And so you better believe it, that we need to be faithful to reap. Look at Mark 4:29. The farmer's already scattered the seed. The farmer has already slept. God's grown and God's done what he can do. And what God does, God's the one who brings the growth. God is the one who brings the harvest. He prepares the harvest, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Apollos watered and Paul watered, but God brings the growth. Look what it says in Mark 4:29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Guys, that means that we need to be ready. We never know where a person is on that growth scale. We can't see their heart. God's doing that. But I promise you, if you will learn to scatter and sleep, it'll be clear to you when it's time to reap. Just like if I were to walk out into a cornfield right now, and we know it's corn harvesting season. Actually, maybe the corn's already been harvested at this point. I know that it's ripe because you can see the ears of corn. And you'll see it in people's lives. Sometimes, guys, we try to reap too soon. But oftentimes, just be honest, sometimes we let it set in the field. We don't reap it. It's ready. The person is ready. They're ready. And we're just not reaping. But it says here, once it's ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus talked about this in John 4, 35 to 38. He said, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. You know what that means? That means that right now in Lebanon, Tennessee, and in the surrounding region, there are people who are ready to be harvested. If you will only scatter and sleep, they'll be ready to reap. They will be ready. It's white for the harvest. It means it's ready. But Jesus says this, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you were, and you have entered into their labor. I think about my son, Zachariah. When we lived here in Tennessee, the folks at West Main were faithful to sow the gospel seed into my oldest son. And they loved him, they shared, they scattered, they slept, they trusted God to bring the growth. And then in 2014, when we left Tennessee to move back to Bowling Green, Kentucky, where I grew up, to take Eastwood as a church there, Zach had not trusted Christ yet. But it was just a month or so after we moved to Kentucky, Zach came to Christ at Eastwood Baptist Church. And you know what happened there? In that moment, those folks were ready to reap. But who was it that had scattered and worked and done all those things? The folks at West Main. Right? And so you just never know when that's going to happen, when that's going to be. But together, we're part of that harvest. We work together as a team. Some of us are scattering, some of us are watering, but then some of us are reaping. But as Jesus says here, the fields are ripe. They're white unto the harvest. Don't leave the harvest in the field. I remember this tobacco patch not too far from the house that I grew up in. And every year, I don't know why they did this, but they would put out a patch of tobacco and never cut it. I don't know if it was an insurance thing. I didn't really know the farmer, but I just know that they would. Every time I'd pass by it, and they're just letting it rot in the field. It's ready. Why are they not cutting it? Don't leave the harvest in the field. Jesus said this, Matthew 9:35-38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that? The harvest is plentiful? But look what it says here. But the laborers are few. I pray that that would not be true for Grace Life, for the people of this congregation. I pray that the laborers would be many. But Jesus said, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Scatter, sleep, reap. Scatter, sleep, reap. That's the rhythm of evangelism. And I pray that we would all be engaged in that. We would find and get into that rhythm of evangelism. Now, three quick things tonight that this rhythm helps you and me to do. First, this rhythm, scatter, sleep, reap, helps you and me to refuse man-made tactics to get quote-unquote results. This helps us to refuse man-made tactics to get quote-unquote results. You see, because we tend to be so results-driven, particularly as Southern Baptists, we are so results-driven when it comes to the church and to evangelism that we often are tempted to try to improve and to innovate what God has told us to do. God has given us clear marching orders. He's told us how to do it, yet we think we can improve on what God has told us to do. And so oftentimes, we become more pragmatists than biblicists. We're prone to produce and promote these extra-biblical practices that give us the outward results that we want. And if we're not careful, we can manipulate people into false results. I don't want a convert of Ben Simpson. I want a convert of Jesus Christ. Right? We can get people to walk an aisle. We can get people to pray a prayer. We can get people to get into the baptismal waters. We can get people to join a church, but if we're not careful, we can psychologize people into doing whatever we want them to do without God ever moving in their life. Some of those things, you know, you think about some of those tactics. And I know we're going to talk about this here in a few moments in the Q&A. But for instance, simply trying to reason them into the kingdom of God. Listen, I'm a fan of apologetics. But when we just focus on evidentiary apologetics, right? Trying to reason them into the kingdom of God, show them the evidence. Again, one of the best books, like Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ, that is evidentiary apologetics. It's pointing to the fact that it's possible, it's reasonable that these things are true. You cannot reason someone into the kingdom of God. Now, you can use those things, they can be in your toolbox, but that cannot be your sole thing because the kingdom of God is spiritually discerned. It is foolishness to a world that's perishing. So you cannot use reason alone to get someone into the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid to open up the Bible and say, "Thus says the Lord." Just claim truth right there. Expository apologetics. Right? Get out there and just tell them the word. Tell them what the word says. Or you think about tactics like emotional tactics. If we can just get the music right. If we can just get the lights right. If we can just get the smoke machine, right? I mean, doesn't the Holy Spirit, doesn't He inhabit the smoke machine or whatever it is, right? Or think about those high-pressure tactics. Sometimes in evangelism, guys, we can be about equal to a used car salesman. And we'll use those high-pressure tactics to close the deal. Let me just say this to you. You don't have to close the deal. Scatter, and then what are we supposed to do? Sleep. Give God room. Give God room. We often, you know, try to get them to pray the sinner's prayer. Well, let's just pray right now. And again, we want to reap if it's time to reap. Don't get me wrong, okay? But sometimes in our effort to close the deal, they will do whatever we say just to get us off their porch. Right? I mean, if will this get you to shut up? Yeah, let me pray it. So when I share the gospel, I often tell people, I'm not going to tell you what to pray. And depending on what I'm sensing to them, I may say, if you want to be saved, all you have to do is to call out to God tonight, and He will save you. And then I'll follow up with them the next day. Or if I really do feel like that they're really there, they're ready to be reaped, then I may lead them to help them to understand some categories, but I will not say, repeat after me. I'll say something along the lines, you know, in your own words. I want it to be their own words. I want their prayer to be to God as they surrender their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, as they repent and turn from sin. Sometimes you think about some of the tactics, like following the crowd tactics. You know, that's oftentimes when you think about these evangelistic crusades that we go to. And again, I praise God for those men, right? They're out there trying to preach the gospel. But oftentimes they turn to tactics that prime the pump and psychologize people into the kingdom. Like, for instance, all right, ushers. This is the meeting before the revival service. Listen, ushers, when I give the invitation, I want you to get up from your seats and walk forward.
Now, are they coming to trust Christ? No. They are creating a psychological draw because people are saying, well, somebody else is going up front, then I should go up front as well.
We don't have to resort to that stuff. We don't have to resort to those psychologized methods. Or how about tactics where we just lower the bar? We talk about things like, man, if you would just come to Jesus, your life would be better.
Is that true? Absolutely it's true, but don't lower the bar.
We need to talk about their sin and their need for a Savior. You probably heard this 1,000 times in your church life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't like that. I don't use that. I will use that with children because children are so easily influenced by those around them.
But I say, every head up and every eye opened. All right?
I mean, if they are really ready to come to Christ, I don't want to lower that bar. They need to come to Christ. You cannot improve on the gospel, y'all. Always remember this. The measure is not, quote unquote, results, but faithfulness. Sometimes you'll be an aroma to life as you share the gospel, and sometimes you'll be an aroma to death.
Let me say that again. Sometimes you're going to be, as you share the gospel, an aroma to life. Someone will hear that, and they will say, yes and amen, I need Jesus.
And other times when you share the gospel, you'll be an aroma to death. In other words, I hate Jesus. Why is he talking to me about Jesus? So the measure in the kingdom of God, when God says, well done, good and faithful servant, is not the quote-unquote results that you got, but the faithfulness with which you shared the good news. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So, refuse man-made tactics that will get results. Be a biblicist. Don't be a pragmatist. Be a biblicist. But secondly tonight, what do these things do? This rhythm, scatter, sleep, reap. Secondly, it helps us to rest in God's sovereignty when it comes to evangelism. Rest in God's sovereignty. Again, I said a moment ago, you cannot convert anybody. That's God's job. God does that. Stay in your lane. Let God touch the heart. I cannot touch the heart of a sinner. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. John chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, we see this. It says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But listen to this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. People are born into the kingdom of God by the will of God, by the sovereignty of God. God is the only one that can bring a sinner from death to life. We see this with Jesus in the story of Nicodemus. In John 3, there's Nicodemus coming to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God is sending that wind where God wills to send that wind, and we rest in the sovereignty of God. We scatter and then we sleep so that God may work. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me," that's Jesus, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." Rest in the sovereignty of God. That's why, guys, we as Southern Baptists send missionaries into the rock hardest places on the planet. That's why right now we have missionaries on the field in the largest unreached people group on the planet. That's Japan, by the way. One of the hardest places in the world to share the gospel. Yet we have missionaries there. Why? Because we know that God is at work, that God can save anybody. God is sovereign. Now we have, right now, we have people who are in Saudi Arabia as Southern Baptists working amongst Muslims who would kill a Christian if they got the chance. Yet they're there because they know that with God all things are possible. When they share that gospel, rest in the sovereignty of God. Guys, that goes for the person around you who is the hardest, farthest person from God that you know. God in His sovereignty can save them. And then finally, what does this help us do? This rhythm, scatter, sleep, reap, it helps you and me to rejoice in God who saves sinners. Right? Rejoice in God who saves sinners. Does He use people? Of course He uses people. But it's God who saves. It's not because that evangelist is wise enough or whatever word you want to use. He's smart enough. He knows the tactic to put them over the edge and to get them there. No, God does that. Final scripture for tonight. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. I want you to hear this rejoicing in the God who saves sinners. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Listen to this. "So that no human might boast in the presence of God." And here it is, verse 30. "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the God who saves sinners. And then Paul finishes that and says this, "So that it is as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Listen, this is the rhythm that we need to understand. Does evangelism, do you play a part in? Absolutely, you do. We saw this morning, how can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? So yeah, our role is necessary. No one is saved unless they hear the gospel and repent and believe. But don't forget, it's not just you out there sharing the gospel and working to bring that sinner from life to death. Scatter, sleep, let God work as well. Know that God's working. Pray for God to work, for goodness sakes. And then reap. Here's my final prayer. May we scatter, sleep, and reap until the kingdom of God is filled. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for just a chance tonight to preach Your word. And God, I'm just trusting that everything we've heard tonight would be both a comfort and a challenge to us. It's a challenge and comfort to me. I pray that your people here tonight have been equipped to share Jesus in a very simple way. Then I pray also, God, that You have helped to solidify our hearts to be biblicists and to hope in God in the effort of evangelism. and not to just revert to man-made tactics that quote-unquote get results. Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray even in this room tonight, if there's one that needs Christ, that tonight they would turn and trust in Jesus and be saved. Father, thank you for Grace Life Baptist and the people here. God, make us evangelists. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.